Acts chapter number 13, where the majority of this chapter is about the first missionary journey, where Paul and Barnabas are in the city of Antioch of Pisidia. And over the past several months, we have been preaching a series of messages that I've entitled Welcome Home, and it's based out of Acts 14, at the end of that chapter, at the end of the first missionary journey, where Paul and Barnabas were welcomed home. After the first missionary journey by their home church, and then they began to, the Bible says in verse 27 of chapter 14, rehearse with them, begin to share with them or tell them about all the things that God had done on the first missionary journey, especially how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And that's what happened on the first missionary journey in Antioch of Pisidia. And no doubt, as Paul and Barnabas shared and rehearsed with their home church all the things that God had done, they must have told them about this experience of Antioch of Pisidia. It's there that Paul preached a sermon. Now, he preached messages in all the other places where he traveled as well on the first missionary journey, but this one stands out to us, and the reason why is because it's recorded for us. In other places, it would just say that Paul preached there, but here we have the sermon that he preached, preserved for us by the Holy Spirit right here in the pages of our Bible, which takes up the majority of chapter number 13. We've been looking at the sermon at Antioch of Pisidia. We talked about the context of the sermon, and that is we discovered it was preached in the Jewish synagogue where Paul was invited to preach after the scriptures had been read and preached. He did. We also examined the content of the sermon. That is, we looked at the message that he preached. We went through it line by line and sometimes word by word and discovered the great truths that Paul preached when he stood and preached the gospel in the synagogue at Antioch of Pisidia. And then we began looking at what I called the consequences after the sermon. And that is that after Paul got done preaching that sermon in Antioch of Pisidia there in the synagogue, the Bible tells us that things started happening. And there were consequences that took place after the sermon. For example, there was the request of the Gentiles, and that is there were Gentiles in the synagogue and at Antioch, and the reason why is because they were God-fearers. That is, they believed in the God of Israel, the one God, not many gods, and they were seeking to know that one true and living God. They were attending and seeking there the truth about God, and they were there. And after the service was over, after hearing the kind of message that Paul preached, these Gentiles requested that he be invited back the next Sabbath day to preach again. There was the request of the Gentiles, which apparently was granted by the Jewish leaders. And then there was the revelation of the apostle. And that is, as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue area, the Bible tells us there that there was a group of Jews and Gentiles that followed him. And as they followed Paul and Barnabas, they talked with them, and the apostle revealed something to them that really stood out. He told them and persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And we spent some time trying to focus in on that really important statement about what it means to continue in the grace of God. And so there was the request of the Gentiles, and then there was this revelation by the apostle. And then there was the resistance of the Jews. The Bible tells us that a week later, the next Sabbath day, that whenever the Jews gathered in their synagogue, and Paul again had been invited to speak on that Sabbath day, the Bible says when they got there, the whole town turned out. And that is the entire city of Antioch turned out. And of course, primarily that would be not just Jews, but primarily and overwhelmingly, it would be Gentiles who have gathered together near the synagogue, filled up that synagogue, filled up their parking lot, filled up the area around it. I mean, there are people everywhere, and they are there to hear the Word of God preached by the Apostle Paul. And the Bible tells us that when the Jews saw that, and they knew that what Paul had said about continuing in the grace of God, and putting all of that together, they knew that this was a threat to their position and their power, and so they began to resist. The Bible says they contradicted the things that Paul was saying, and they even blasphemed, apparently trying to attribute the message that God had given Paul as being a message from the enemy, that is the devil. They resisted, ladies and gentlemen, and rejected the gospel and even rebelled against it. So we saw the resistance of the Jews, but thankfully there were those who received the word. And we spent some time talking about the reception of the word. The Gentiles were glad to hear the word of God. The Gentiles were glorying in the word, placing it in its proper place. The Gentiles were believing on the word of God, and folks, they even began to spread the word throughout all the area, according to verses 48 and 49. There were those who received the word of God. Gentiles were turning to Christ and being saved. The Jews rejected the word, but I tell you, the Gentiles received the word and were turning to Christ here in the city of Antioch of Pisidia. So when you look at the consequences after the sermon, we have seen the request of the Gentiles, the revelation of the apostle, the resistance of the Jews, the reception of the word. But I want you to notice with me now what the Bible reveals about the raising of the persecution. Verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they, that is Paul and Barnabas, shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium. The Bible tells us here about the fact that persecution was raised up against Paul and Barnabas in the city of Antioch of Pisidia. Now, when you read about this persecution, it should not surprise us to read about it. And the reason why is because of the fact that we know that when these Gentiles started turning to Christ and the gospel began to spread throughout that area, the persecution would naturally begin to rise. And the reason why it would be is because those who were in power, those who were in positions of authority in the Jewish synagogue and later in the city itself, they are feeling threatened by what is going on in their city. You see, if there's one thing that those who are in positions of power want, it is the loyalty of the people over whom they rule. And whenever the gospel begins to be preached and people start turning to Christ, all of a sudden they begin to wonder, are these people turning against us? Naturally, they're not going to be involved in the idolatry of the city anymore. And ladies and gentlemen, the city, these cities, many of them in the ancient world, were built around idols. That is, there were idols, there were temples, and there was worship that involved all kinds of lewd and terrible things, and a lot of money, and a lot of kickback, no doubt, went on. Ladies and gentlemen, whenever people begin to turn to Christ and idolatry begin to be threatened, all of a sudden, the city leaders, and certainly the Jewish leaders, are going to resist this message of grace to the Gentiles. I mean, to tell you, there's a lot of resistance that is building in the city and is building to the point of persecution. You know this already, and that is that those who are in positions of power, with some exceptions, those who are in positions of power, ladies and gentlemen, when they feel that power being threatened, will begin to strike back in any way they can to maintain their position and maintain their power and their prestige and their popularity and prosperity that goes along with it. And that's what's happening here in Antioch, and it shouldn't surprise us. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand that there's a natural resistance of the world to the Word. There is. And the reason why there is because of our fallen condition. Our fallen, sinful, corrupt condition. And that's happening here in Antioch of Pisidia. By the way, this is what happened to the Savior as well. Do you know that as Jesus, as he began in his ministry and began to perform miracles and preach the messages, do you know that opposition and resistance builded against him as well? In Matthew's gospel, the very first gospel, it's chapter number 12 that begins to highlight the resistance that began to build against our Savior. When you read in Matthew chapter number 12, when you first start reading that chapter, you'll find out that Jesus and his disciples were getting hungry, and so they decided they would pick some ears of corn and they would eat them. Now, the law allowed that, but the Jewish leaders had twisted the Old Testament law to the point that you couldn't even do that. And so they ate this corn. And the Bible says that whenever the Jewish leaders found out about it, they began to criticize and said, what you did was against the Old Testament law. That was not lawful for you to do. Already then, in Matthew 12, you'll see our Savior and his disciples being criticized, but it gets much worse than that. And the reason why is because if you continue to read, you'll find out that he went into the temple area. And when he got into the temple area, or the synagogue there, the Bible tells us that there was a man there that had a withered hand. And the Jewish leaders in the synagogue positioned this guy in such a place that they could put our Lord to the test. They asked him, would it be lawful, was it lawful for this man to be healed on the Sabbath day? Would it be right to do that? They're trying to set him up as breaking another Sabbath law. Would it be right? And Jesus said, and I'm paraphrasing, Jesus said, well, if one of you had a sheep and your sheep fell into the ditch, would it be lawful to get your sheep out of the ditch on the Sabbath day? Well, the answer is yes, it would be. The Old Testament law allowed that. And so Jesus asked the question, don't you think this guy's worth a whole lot more than a sheep? a man, a human being? Well, sure he is. And the obvious implication is, if you can get your sheep out of a ditch on the Sabbath day, if you can rescue your sheep that's in trouble, shouldn't I be able to help a man that's in trouble on the Sabbath day? And Jesus said, stretch out your hand. And the Bible says he did. And as he stretched out his hand, the Bible says it was healed immediately and became just like the other hand. And do you know the Jewish leaders were so infuriated? They were so angry. Jesus made them look bad, first of all. He put them in their place, second of all. And thirdly, healed a man on the Sabbath day, which they said you weren't supposed to do. They got so mad, they got so angry, that the Bible tells us in the next verses that they left the synagogue, they got together in a council meeting, and they began to plot a plan to slay, to kill our Lord. Yeah. Already in Matthew 12. Listen, that's a long ways from Matthew 26 when he's arrested, and 27 where he's crucified. And they're already plotting to destroy him. Do you know that when Jesus, early in his ministry, do you know that when he went to his own hometown of Nazareth in Galilee, that is, after he was baptized by John, after he's tempted by the devil in the wilderness, Jesus traveled back to Galilee and he went to Nazareth, his own hometown, and he went into the synagogue and he was invited to read the scriptures, and he read from the book of Isaiah chapter 61, and that was a prophecy about the Messiah, the anointed ministry of the Christ that would come one day. He read that passage and he sat down. He sat down in the teacher's seat, and when he sat down in that seat, all the eyes were fastened on him. They were waiting for him to say something, and the Bible says, and when Jesus spoke, he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ear. And they understood what he meant. He was claiming to be that same Christ that Isaiah prophesied about, that is the Son of God that he spoke about. And all of a sudden, those people in his hometown said, what is he talking about? This is Joseph's son. You know, Joseph the carpenter and Mary. Remember them? This is their oldest boy, claims to be the Son of God. And Jesus spoke again words that cut them to the heart. And they became so enraged and so angry at our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, that they took him outside the city, on the outskirts of the city, a city that was built on a hill, on a cliff, and they were going to throw him over that cliff and kill him. And the Bible says that Jesus walked through the midst of them. Persecution mounting against our Lord. Do you know the Bible tells us in John chapter number 5 that Jesus healed a man by the pool of Bethesda? A man who couldn't walk, and now all of a sudden Jesus walks up to him and Jesus spoke to him and the man believed and was healed. Jesus said, take up your bed and walk. And you know what he did miraculously? He picked up his bed and he began to walk. Well, the Jews were angry, and the reason why is because you're not supposed to pick up your bed on the Sabbath day. You can do a lot of things on Sabbath day, but don't be trying to move your bed. Those of you that are thinking about going home and moving your furniture around, don't do it. You're not supposed to pick up your bed on the Sabbath day. Well, this guy was healed. Jesus said, take up your bed and walk. He had never been able to walk. Now he's walking, picking up his bed, walking around. You would think the Jewish leaders would be saying, way to go. I mean, that's great. That's wonderful. Oh, no. You can't take up your bed and walk on the Sabbath day. So they cornered the guy and they said, who told you to do that? And the guy said, I don't know who he was. He just came up and spoke to me and told me, and I did it, but I didn't get a name. I don't know who he was. And so a little bit later on, Jesus found him, and he revealed to him who he was. And so he goes back to the Jewish leaders and tells them, it's this guy named Jesus. He's the one who healed me and made me whole. And listen to what the Bible says in John 5:16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him. You know why? Because he'd done this stuff on the Sabbath day. You see, they were just looking for something. You know, Jesus did something wonderful that day. He healed a man who'd been crippled. He healed him, did a wonderful thing. But listen, these folks are already set in opposition against him. And listen, he could do 100 good things, and he did one thing that violated their little laws. Not the law of God, but their law. And they picked that out, ladies and gentlemen, and they turned that against him, and they used it to persecute him, and even would have killed him if they could have. Now that's how corrupt politicians operate. We'll say it again. That's how they operate. And that's what's going on against our Lord. And I tell you, that's what's happening in Antioch of Pisidia as well. It sure is. That's what's happening. Do you know that in John 11, Jesus did one of the greatest miracles in the Bible? He raised a man from the dead who had been dead for 4 days. Lazarus. Remember that story? Man, what a story. I mean, listen, that'd be something that would be amazing by any measure. And yet at the end of that chapter, after all of that happened, the Bible says this in verse 55. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of that country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. And they sought the Jewish leaders for Jesus, and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What think ye? That he will come to the feast? What do you think, Brother Greg? You think Jesus will show up at the feast or not? You know the reason why they're talking like that? Because they want to arrest him when he gets there, and they put out the word. They put it on their Facebook page and everything. They put out the word, and they said, if anybody sees Jesus, you've got to report it directly to the authorities. I mean, it was indeed an alert that went out. You know the reason why? Is because they wanted to arrest him. He just raised a man from the dead. And they decided the best thing to do is to arrest him. And the purpose for arresting him is so that they might be able to accuse him and so that they might find a way to slay him, to kill him. Now I want to tell you, that's how corrupt politicians operate. It's still the same way, by the way. Persecution rising against our Savior. Do you know the persecution also happened to the saints? That is in the early church in Jerusalem. You can read about it. I mean, people have been getting saved after the day of Pentecost, 3,000, and then thousands more after the day of Pentecost. And do you know that the Jewish leaders are so corrupt that they decided they needed to stop this? And so they called in, they arrested Peter and John. They arrested them in Acts chapter number 4, and they put them in jail and brought them before them the next day to a hearing before the Jewish council. They arrested them and put them in jail and commanded and demanded that they not preach any more about Jesus. They're trying to stop the spread of the gospel message, and they didn't stop preaching. So the Bible says in Acts 5 that they arrested them again and put them in jail. Now that night an angel broke them out of jail, but nevertheless they were in jail. And finally, when they found them the next day at the temple still preaching and still teaching, they brought them before the Jewish council, and this time they not only demanded that they stop preaching again, but also this time they beat them, the Bible says, before they finally let them go. They arrested them, they intimidated them, and they beat them. In Acts chapter number 6, you'll meet a man named Stephen. The Bible tells us there that Stephen is a man who is full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and he is preaching and teaching the Bible and the Word of God, the gospel there in the city of Jerusalem. When the Jewish leaders come upon him, and they decide they're going to trip him up and make him look bad, and so they started debating him. But this man Stephen was so wise, so full of wisdom, that they could not stand in a debate against him, and so they became enraged. And Stephen began to preach, and the more he preached, the madder they got. By the time he got done preaching, the Bible tells us in chapter number 7 of the book of Acts that by the time they got done preaching, they were so enraged that they rushed upon him and gnashed on him with their teeth. And then, ladies and gentlemen, it wasn't bad enough. They picked up stones in their hands, and under the blessing and direction of one Saul from Tarsus, they stoned Stephen to death. And as a result of the stoning of Stephen, all the other believers in Jerusalem, which there were thousands, began to scatter. The Bible says in Acts 8 that they scattered. They went every place. They scattered because of the stoning of Stephen. Persecution mounting against the saints in the book of Acts. Why, listen, after Saul finally got saved in Acts chapter number 9, Saul of Tarsus, he began preaching that Jesus is the Son of God in the synagogue in Damascus. And ladies and gentlemen, as a result of that, he also began to be persecuted. And that is, they began to turn against him, and he had to be slipped out of the city so that he wouldn't be killed in Damascus. Same thing happened to him in Jerusalem. And when you get to Acts chapter number 12, you'll find out that finally O Herod arrested James, the brother of John, killed him with the sword, put Peter into jail, hoping shortly to kill him as well. Now I'm saying all of that so you can see that in Antioch of Pisidia, as the persecution begins to rise against Paul and Barnabas, we shouldn't be surprised. It happened to our Savior, and it happened to the saints. It's happening today in places throughout the world. And right here in our own country, there are forces at work that would like to shut up the gospel message and silence those who are believers. These Jews in Antioch are determined to stop the spreading of the gospel. As we take a closer look at the raising of this persecution in Antioch, the first thing you'll notice is the stirring. The stirring. Look at verse number 50. We're back in our text now. In verse number 50. The Bible says in Acts 13, 50, but the Jews stirred up. There's the stirring. They stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas. How did the Jews manage to get this persecution thing going on in the city of Antioch? The Jews were a minority in the city. And yet they were able to stir it up, the persecution against them. You know what they did? The Bible tells us here they stirred up the devout and honorable women. Now the devout and honorable women, while they're not identified specifically, their description of them probably refers to the religious women in the city who were looked up to with respect and honor. That is, there were women in the city of Antioch that were looked up to as being women of honor. Devout and honorable women. And somehow these Jews were able to stir up these women. They were able to stir them up against Paul and Barnabas and against the message that they were preaching. Now listen to me now. It is a demonic tactic, I believe, don't you? The reason why I say that is because when you go back to the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis in chapter number 3, you'll find out that the devil did a little stirring up himself, didn't he? Well, do you know that he appeared one day as a serpent there in that perfect place called the Garden of Eden? And do you know that that old rascal, the devil, the serpent in the Garden of Eden, you know the first thing he did? He started lying to Eve, didn't he? He sure did. He stirred it up with Eve. Well, Eve, if you eat that fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're not really die, not really die. Sure, no, you're not going to. Well, here's what will happen. You'll become wise like God. And I mean to tell you, with the lies and deception that the devil could do, he began to stir it up until finally Eve, deceived by the enemy, ate that fruit, and then she took it to Adam, and he ate it as well. Now, you can look at that any way you want to, but that's just how the devil operates. It looks like there's a similar operation going on here, doesn't there? Yeah, there's some women in town. Devout and women of influence. I mean, listen, these are the ladies that they have influence. Devout and honorable women. And I tell you, the enemy has decided to target them. And he did. The Jews stirred it up with them. And not only did he stir it up with them, and by the way, when you get the devout and honorable women stirred up, you've got a stirring going on. Yeah, you sure do. Hey, maybe these women, maybe as the Jews came to them and began to tell them about what is happening with all these Gentiles turning to Christ, maybe they felt like their position and prestige was being threatened. You know, the Jews twisted it that way, put their spin on it and say, listen, if this goes on, if this continues on, there's nobody going to support you anymore. And listen to me now, when a woman feels like that those who like her and support her are slipping away from her, she might react. Careful, Jim. Yeah. And they did. They were all stirred up. And listen, when the women get stirred up, it's not long before the men get stirred up. So the Bible tells us here, not only did they stir up the devout and honorable women, but also the chief men of the city. Now these are the guys that are running the town. These are the business owners. Or these are the ones in position. And they've got the men all stirred up. The women come to the men and say, you know what's going on in this town? Hey, you're the one running this town. Don't you know what's going on in town? What do you mean you don't know? I'll tell you what's going on. And they informed them. They filled them in. They said, this is what's going on. And they said, this is what's going on. If you don't stop this, this is what is going to happen. And the guys looked at the women and said, we better put a stop to this. They're all stirred up. That is the honorable women, the chief men of the city. And they joined in with the women in the opposition against Paul and Barnabas. Now you'll see this stirring again in chapter 14 that we'll get to in another message. But verse number 2 says, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. That happens in Iconium. You'll see this stirring again in chapter 17 and verse 13 of the second missionary journey in Berea. The Bible says when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul in Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Listen, somebody's always trying to stir something up, aren't they? They are. When they feel their power threatened, their prestige slipping away, they'll stir something up to get it back. So there was indeed a stirring. There was also what I would call a splitting. The Bible says in verse number 50 of our text that after this persecution was stirred up against Paul and Barnabas, the Bible says they expelled them out of their coast. You know, we say, Pastor, what do you mean? The Bible says here, when they were expelled, it means they kicked them out of town. And Paul and Barnabas had to split. They had to leave Antioch and head down the road to another place, which happened to be Iconium, and that'll be another message. You know, that happened to Jesus one day. Bible says in Matthew 8 that Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee to the country of the Gergesenes or the Gadarenes. And when he got there, there was a man demon-possessed. One gospel writer says two, the man demon-possessed. He was so messed up, ladies and gentlemen, he didn't have any clothes on. He was living in the graveyards. He was a messed up gentleman. And the reason why is because he was demon-possessed. And Jesus approached him, and the man, of course, was delivered from the demons. And after he was delivered from the demons, he was sitting and clothed in his right mind. And when Jesus cast the demons out of him, he cast them into a herd of swine, 2,000 hogs. As a result of that, as a result of the demons that came into them, they went over into the water and they all drowned. So here's all these hogs floating in the water, and here's this man clothed and sitting in his right mind. And the farmers, that is the ones who were tending to the hogs, they ran into town, told everybody what was going on, and the folks in town came out where all this has happened, and they saw the scene. Man sitting there in his right mind, they saw the hogs floating in the water, and you know what they told Jesus to do? They told him to get out. Leave. They expelled him. They forced him to depart from their coast. You say, preacher, they couldn't have made Jesus leave. Nobody left anyway. They told him to leave, and so he left. You know, that happened in the early church when the persecution got so bad after the stoning of Stephen in Acts 7. In Acts 8, the persecution was so bad that the believers in Jerusalem had to leave town. They left Jerusalem, the Bible tells us. What I'm talking to you is not only that there was a stirring, but now there's a splitting. These folks got to split. They got to split. They got to get out of town. And then there is the shaking. The Bible says in verse number 51 of this chapter, when they left, the Bible says they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving Antioch, they shook the dust off their feet. And the two words that stand out there, against them. You say, Pastor, what is that all about? It is a symbol. Shaking of the dust off the feet was a symbol of condemnation and judgment against those who rejected the gospel in Antioch. It is a symbolic act that was especially understood by the Jews, the ones who had stirred up the honorable and devout women and the chief men of the city against the gospel, who were at the heart of the rejection of the gospel and the persecution. The Jews understood this well. And the reason why is because it was traditional that Jews who had gone through Gentile territory before they would go into the city of Jerusalem or Judea, they would shake the dust off of their feet. The reason why is because the Gentiles whose roads they had been walking on were considered unclean. And it was a symbol that they were shaking off the uncleanness of the Gentiles before they entered into the holy city. And now all of a sudden, here the apostles are shaking the dust off of their feet against the Jews. Because in the city of Antioch, the Gentiles are the ones who are clean, and the Jews are the ones who are unclean. And the reason why is because the Jews had rejected the gospel, but Gentiles are receiving Christ. And they're shaking the dust off of their feet as a symbol of judgment against those unbelievers. Do you know Jesus told his followers to do that? In Matthew 10, when Jesus sent out the 12 on that mission trip into the cities and villages of the Jews to preach the gospel and heal the sick, Jesus said, when you go into that city in Matthew 10 and they reject you and they reject the gospel, when you leave that city, you shake the dust off of your feet. And that's what these missionaries are doing. And they are thereby announcing the condemnation of those who rejected the gospel inside that city. When you see the persecution rising against Paul and Barnabas, you'll see the stirring, and you'll see the splitting, and then you'll see the shaking. Now, as you and I consider this persecution that arose against Paul and Barnabas in Antioch, there are some points that we should consider. I just simply called them some points about persecution. Are you ready? Point number one, we should expect persecution to come. Those who are real believers and who are committed to sharing the gospel should expect persecution to come. That's right. Do you know in the Beatitudes that you and I love so much? We put them on plaques and stuff on the walls. The Beatitudes, blessed, 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 blessed. Remember those? Matthew 5. Do you know that we love blessed are the poor in spirit and blessed are the peacemakers and all of those. But do you know when you get down to the end of those Beatitudes, he talks about those who are blessed. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when men revile you, speak evil against you. Remember those? At the last of the Beatitudes. It looks like that one of the things that characterizes those who follow Christ and those who are part of his kingdom is persecution. It's as part of being a part of the kingdom as being poor in spirit and being a peacemaker is being persecuted, the Bible tells us. Do you know that in Matthew chapter number 10, Jesus, when he sent his 12 out on that first mission trip, he said, I'm sending you out. And he says, as I do, I want you to be, you know, as harmless as a dove and wise as a serpent. Remember that? And the reason why is because he said, you're going to be hauled, you're going to be arrested, and you're going to stand before rulers and governors and for a testimony. And he said, people are going to hate you and are going to despise you. And the reason why is because they hate and despise me. That is, he's telling them that you might as well expect when you go out on this mission trip that persecution is coming. When Jesus met with his disciples in the upper room, just before he was arrested, he warned them with a similar warning. Here's what he told them in John 15 and verse number 18. In John chapter 15 and verse number 18, the Bible tells us in the upper room, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, that's the reason why, therefore, the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you. And here's the word, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, and they did, they'll persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. In other words, in a fallen, sinful world that doesn't know God, they will persecute those who are following after him. Jesus warned his followers, you better expect persecution to come. Did you know that when Paul was writing to Timothy in his very last letter, years after the episode in Antioch, as he wrote to Timothy, he referred to Antioch of Pisidia. Listen to what he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 10. Writing to Timothy, he said, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, and listen to this, afflictions which came unto me in Antioch and Iconium, which is the next city he goes to, and Lystra, which is the next city he goes to, where, listen, he is treated terribly. He said, you know all about them. He said, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And then he said this, Timothy, listen, you know all about that. I was persecuted in Antioch. I was persecuted in Iconium. We'll read about that in chapter 14. I was persecuted at Lystra. Man, you're talking about persecution. Read about what happened at Lystra. We'll get to it one day. You know about all that. The Lord delivered me out of it all, and sometimes miraculously. And then he said this, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know what he's saying, Timothy? I was persecuted. The Lord delivered me. But here's what you ought to know. Everybody who lives godly is going to be persecuted. Ladies and gentlemen, here's the lesson. Here's the point. We should expect persecution to come. You say, Pastor, I hope our country never gets to the point we don't have any religious freedom. There are those right now plotting to take it away from. There are. And following that would be persecution of some sort anyway. You say, I hope it never gets there. You should expect it. You should expect it to come. That's the first point. Second point is we should escape persecution when capable. Now, this is going to be a little bit different than what you've heard before, maybe. But ladies and gentlemen, when we're able to escape from the persecution of the ungodly? We should. You know what Paul and Barnabas did when the leaders at Antioch said, you've got to leave town? They left town. And they went to another place where they were open to the word, to Iconium. You know, that's what Jesus told his disciples to do in Matthew 10. In Matthew 10, Jesus said, if you go into a city and they reject you and will not hear you, then don't stick around there. Go to the next town where maybe somebody will. That's what he told them, Matthew 10, verse 23. You know, that's what Jesus did. He actually did that. In Matthew chapter number 12, in that chapter that I referred to earlier, where the persecution mounted against our Lord, the Bible says in Matthew 12 and verse 14, the Bible says, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Remember that? They got together after that man with the withered hand. They've said, we got to destroy this guy. They're putting together a plan. You know what Jesus did? The Bible says when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him. In other words, when Jesus found out about it, he got out of there. He left. You say, was he being a coward? No, folks, he was just being wise. It wasn't the plan of God for him at that time to be arrested. So he left. You see, you got to stay right in the center of the will of God. If it's the will of God for you to stay put, stay. But if it's not, get away. That's the point. We should escape persecution when capable. You know what Jesus did when he went to his hometown of Nazareth that I referred to earlier, and they tried to throw him off of that cliff? The Bible says he walked right through the midst of them and he left. He didn't stick around. He left, the Bible indicates to us. Do you know that in John chapter 7 and verse number 1, the Bible tells us the reason why Jesus was ministering in Galilee and not in Judea? The reason why he stayed away from Judea is because the Jewish leaders were looking to arrest him and kill him. So he just stayed away. It wasn't time for that. We see that again in John chapter number 10. Listen to what the Bible says about our Lord. In John chapter number 10 and verse number 39, the Bible says, therefore they sought again to take him or arrest him, but he escaped out of their hand and he went away beyond Jordan into the place where John was the first baptizing. You know what he did? He got away from there. Those folks tried to arrest him, he escaped out of their hand and got out of the way. That's what Jesus did. You know, that's what the early church did. When persecution mounted against the early church, they tried to get away from it. Why, do you know that in Acts chapter number 5, do you know that when Peter and John and the apostles were arrested and put into jail, you know what God did? God sent an angel. The church got to praying. God sent an angel, and that angel in Acts chapter number 5 broke them out of jail. And you know what they did? They walked out of jail. They left the jail and went back into the temple area and began to preach again. And by the way, it happened in Acts 12 as well. In Acts 12, it was James who was killed by Herod, and Peter was put into jail. And the Bible says, the church began to pray, and God sent an angel, and the angel busted him out of jail. And listen, he walked out of jail with that angel, and he thought he was having a dream, but finally, by the time he got out of the jail area, he woke up and realized it wasn't. You know what they did? They escaped from the persecution. They got away from it. Now listen to me. I know that you haven't been arrested for the faith. Maybe you've been arrested for something else, and you shouldn't glory in that. But listen to me. Now, if you've been arrested for the faith, then you have something to rejoice about, according to the Bible. And if you ever get arrested, that is, if it ever reaches a point in our society that you get arrested because you believe what you believe and teach what you teach, or church leaders get arrested, and God sends an angel into that jail, and he opens up the jail, and he sets you free, just go ahead and walk on out. Now, I'm not advocating everybody break out of jail, but if God sends an angel, it's okay to go. What I'm trying to get you to see, we should escape persecution when capable. They not only got out of prison, but you know the early believers oftentimes got out of town as well. Remember, let me just remind you that in Acts chapter number 8, when persecution rose against the early believers as a result of the stoning of Stephen, you know what they did? They left Jerusalem. They scattered. And God even used that scattering to spread the gospel. Listen, what I'm trying to get you to see is that we should escape persecution when capable. That's what Paul did. In Acts 9, when persecution rose against him in Damascus, they snuck him out of the city and he got out. When persecution rose against him in Jerusalem in Acts 9, 28 through 30, he escaped out of Jerusalem. When persecution rose in Thessalonica on the second missionary journey in Acts 17, and some of the new believers were arrested, they hid Paul and Silas, and then they snuck him out of town that night. Here's the principle. We should escape persecution when capable. First point, we should expect persecution to come. Second point, we should escape persecution when capable. The third and final point is we should endure persecution without compromise. When God's people are persecuted, some professing believers will give in and give up almost immediately. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 13 in a parable that he told about the sowing of the seed. There are some who like seed that falls on ground that has a lot of thorns and thistles, that has thin soil, but there's a lot of rock underneath there. They grow up real quick. And then the sun comes up and it's scorched. He said, even so, there are going to be some who are going to hear the gospel and with great emotion are going to receive it, but then persecution and tribulation comes and they wither away. There are those who profess to believe, especially in a society like ours, who say they believe where it's culturally acceptable to say such things. But I'll tell you, when persecution breaks out, many of those who just are professors, many of them will give up and quit almost immediately because they're not real believers. Perseverance in times of tribulation distinguishes real believers from those who are not. But those who are real believers, they will endure persecution without compromise. They don't give up, they don't give in. First of all, they will not compromise their purpose. They will not compromise their purpose. The early church in Acts chapters 4 and following, in Acts 5, even when they're persecuted, even when they're intimidated, even when they're beaten and they're thrown into jail, they still continued on with what their purpose was as outlined in the Great Commission. They wouldn't stop. There's an interesting passage in Acts 20 that highlights this regarding the Apostle Paul, that he would not compromise with regard to his purpose. In Acts chapter number 20, Paul has completed the third missionary journey. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and it's already been prophesied that when he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested. So here's what he says in Acts chapter number 20. The Bible says in verse number 22, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." I don't know what all is going to happen. We know he's going to be arrested, but will they kill him? Will they execute him? He said, I don't know. But he said, "Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying the bonds and afflictions abide me." When I get arrested there, he said, that's just God's way of keeping me there so I can share the gospel with individuals. But verse 24 stands out. He said, I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen. Very possibly going to be arrested. And here's what he says. None of these things move me. They don't move me. They don't change anything about my purpose. He said, neither count I my life dear unto myself. In other words, this man, Paul, has found something worth living for that's more important than his own life. Something that is more important than his own health. You say, Pastor, there's not anything more important than your health. But there is. Yeah, there is. It's living for Jesus. It's the gospel. It's more important than our health. It's more important than our life. And that's why this man said, listen, I'm not compromising my purpose to save my health or my life. I'm going to Jerusalem. I may be persecuted, arrested, or even martyred, but none of that is going to move me or change me. I don't count my life dear unto myself. Here's what I want to do. He said, I want to finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. He said, I'm not going to change my purpose, the purpose that God has given me in life, for anybody or anything, including persecution. He's going to endure without compromise, and that is without compromising his purpose. When I'm talking about enduring persecution without compromise, I mean not compromising your praise. You see, some people who get into a situation where they're being persecuted may get sad. No, just go ahead and be glad. Do you know that in those Beatitudes where the Bible talks about blessed are those who are persecuted, the Bible says go ahead and rejoice and be glad if you're persecuted. And the reason why is because they persecuted the prophets before you and you've got a great reward in heaven too. So go ahead and be glad. Don't compromise your praise. Keep on praising God anyway. Do you know what Paul did when he got arrested and thrown into jail in the city of Philippi? He was arrested. He and Silas were beaten and thrown into that jail. And ladies and gentlemen, first thing you heard down about midnight was them singing praises to God. They didn't compromise their praise. In 1 Peter chapter number 12, 1 Peter chapter number 4, when Peter was writing about a fiery trial, he said there's a fiery trial which is going to come, and don't think it's strange or unusual when it comes, talking about the persecution that was around the corner, probably referring to the awful persecution under the leadership of the Roman Emperor Nero. There's a fiery trial that is to come. Don't think it's strange when that fiery trial comes, but he says, rejoice. Don't lose your praise. Don't compromise your worship. Remember in Acts chapter number 5, whenever the apostles were arrested and then they appeared before the Jewish council and they were said, you cannot preach this message. And then they were beaten and then they let them go. The Bible says that after they let them go, the Word of God says that these men left the presence of the council rejoicing. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Listen, these folks did not compromise their praise. They went ahead and praised God anyway. They didn't let anybody steal their joy or steal their praise. So when I'm talking about enduring persecution without compromise, I mean not compromising your purpose, God's purpose for you to serve Him and live for Him. Don't compromise that, even if it means destroying your health. Even if it means destroying your finances, even if it means the destruction of your own life, there's something more important than all of that, and that's your purpose in life, that's to serve Him. Don't compromise your purpose. Hey, don't compromise your praise. Man, no matter what happens, keep on praising Him. You say, but Pastor, how can you praise God in times of great trial? Because, ladies and gentlemen, beyond the trials of this life is a heaven awaiting those who believe. Listen, our praise is towards heaven and the one seated at the right hand of God. Don't compromise your praise. And by the way, and finally, don't compromise your preaching. Yeah, the Bible says in Acts 5 that after the early disciples, after the apostles were beaten and commanded not to preach anymore, they went out from the presence of that council in Acts 5, verses 40 and 41. They went out from the presence of that council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily, ladies and gentlemen, in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They didn't stop. They didn't back up. They didn't even stutter, ladies and gentlemen. They just kept right on preaching. They did not stop. Do you know that the early church in Acts chapter number 8, after persecution broke out in Jerusalem and they were scattered as a result, do you know the Bible says in Acts 8:4 that everywhere they went after being scattered because of persecution, they went preaching the Word. Even though they escaped the persecution, they, listen, endured it without compromise. They didn't stop praising God. They didn't stop preaching the message. Even when they had to flee from one city to the next, they did not give up on their purpose. They did not give up on their praise. And they didn't stop preaching. They just kept going on. And they would not stop for anybody or anything. And that's what you ought to be doing as well. You ought to be preparing your heart to say, no matter what happens, I'm going to go ahead and serve God no matter what. It doesn't make any difference if ants and uncle doesn't like it. It doesn't mean if they schedule everything on Sunday, I just won't be there. I'm going to be praising God, glorifying God, and I'm going to go ahead and share the gospel with people. They may like it, they may not, but I'm going to go ahead and say it anyway. No compromise. When you get to the end of the book of Acts, by the way, if you follow Paul's life, first missionary journey, second missionary journey, third missionary journey, he's persecuted, persecuted, and persecuted. After the end of the third missionary journey, he gets arrested in Jerusalem, and he remains under arrest at different places and locations where he's moved around in Jerusalem and then Damascus. And finally, he ends up in Jerusalem a couple of years later, in Rome a couple of years later, where he's appealed to Caesar. And in Rome, he's placed under house arrest. That is, he's placed in a house, allowed to stay in a house. And when you get to the end of the book of Acts, at the very end of the book, there he is, still under arrest in Rome. But listen to what the Bible says that he's doing. The last two verses of the book of Acts, and I'm done. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. He's under house arrest, and people are able to come and go. No man's stopping it. And you know what he was doing? Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus. After all the beatings, after all the shipwrecks, after all the stonings, after all the starvation, after all the cold, after all the jail cells, this man is in Rome still preaching. Yeah. He endured all of that without compromise. He sure did. You know, this begs the question for us. Am I that kind of a believer? Am I a real believer? See, it's possible that there could be some who profess to believe, but really haven't. And when persecution arises, and it may not take much of anything, you just throw in the towel and quit on God. When it gets a little bit hard to live for God, you give up. When it requires some sacrifice, you just give in. You have to wonder. You have to ask the question, am I a real believer or not? Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your truth, for your word, and for the example set before us of these men who endured such persecution to share the truth of your word. For the example they've set, the principles they've laid before us. And God, I pray for those, Father, who have heard, those who are going to hear, Father, who are not real believers, that God, you might, Lord, begin to reveal and open our eyes. We begin to see the truth about it. Those who need to turn to Christ, who need to receive him, Father, would realize their desperate need and the condition they're in, and would turn to him. For your people, I pray that you might strengthen by the power of the Holy Spirit those who are yours, that God, we might be determined and prepared to live for you no matter what our circumstances are. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing. Pray that you'll bring about some correction in our own lives, some strength and help, Lord, in the areas where we're weak. Father, we pray that you'd guide this invitation time. Those who need to respond would do so. Those who need to turn to you would turn to you in this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll start singing in just a moment. You can come. If you want to come to the altar and pray, you're welcome to. If you want me to speak with you or pray with you, I will.